doing so. Thanks, brother. There was a group of six of us who just got back from Uruguay, South America, Uruguay, South America, yesterday at 9:15 in the morning, after a few hours of travel, and we're going to give some reports today, and much of today's worship service will be just telling you some of what the Lord is doing in Uruguay and some about our partnership with the church Faro de la Costa in Montevideo. So I'm going to ask if Aaron Smith, Shannon Babiak, and Gabby Becker would come to the front, and they will be having a few words to say in this service. There were other testimonies in the first service. Nicole Treadwell, Bob Babiak, and Gabby spoke in the first service as well. And those are being recorded, so if you want to hear what they had to say, that should be hopefully posted to the website later on, if not today, tomorrow. This is a note that we got from one of the women who was in the church. Her name is Laura, pronounced Laura in Spanish, and she's just a real sweet woman, vital part of the church in Montevideo. And let me just read what Laura wrote to us. My dears, Northwest, thank you, everyone. I love you in Jesus. You support my life and my Faro Lighthouse. With your prayers and love from Texas and with every team. God bless you very much, or God bless very much everyone and families and the church. Our Father give you more and more of his grace. I love you from Uruguay, Laura. And then Revelation 22, verse 12 is the reference she gives for that. We had a fabulous week, and you'll hear more about that from these three as well as from myself a little bit later. But right now, just want to introduce Aaron, Shannon, and Gabby to speak about what the trip meant for them.
Good morning. I guess I just wanted to share with you guys a little bit, just a little glimpse of what our experience was like down there and a little bit about what the people were like, too. So I'm just going to read it to y'all. But I really had no idea what to expect when we set out for Uruguay. I didn't really know what we'd be doing or who we'd meet, but it didn't seem like the usual type of missions trip, which excited me. It didn't take long into the trip for me to figure out exactly why it was so different. It was because it didn't turn out to be a missions trip. It became more and more apparent to me that this wasn't just one group of wealthy people coming to help the struggling people, but even more simply, a group of friends from one church who wanted to go down and help a group of friends from another church help them paint and tear down some stuff. So we just happened to live in different countries. The simplicity of the concept was so refreshing and sweet to me, and I must say, it was not hard to fall in love with this community of people. I love opportunities to grow closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ in small, intimate settings, and the unity between our group from Northwest and with Faro was truly wonderful. I wanted you all just to know what warm, Jesus-loving people we partner with, and I wish every single one of you could meet them. You would all love to meet the group of rambunctious young boys who came to the church meetings, repeatedly stealing my camera case to initiate a game of tag, posing for crazy photos, and drawing pictures during the sermons. You'd love to hear Ramon, the homeless man who found refuge and love within his new church family, lift his hands and say, "Praise be to God," at random intervals during conversation. You would love to see the way Pastor Ale and his wife, Chris, love each other and their three children, and give so selflessly of their time and energy to whatever need they see. And then there's the ladies who fed us, like Lydia, Marie, Christine, and Jacqueline, who grinned and laughed with us as we gobbled up what they gave us and tried so very hard to speak Spanish with them. And finally, you love the way that they all drink mate all the time and kiss every single person hello and goodbye. And I just wanted to thank you guys from the bottom of my heart for praying with us and just making this possible for us. It's an experience that I'll remember for a long, long time.
My name is Shannon Babiak, as y'all just found out. I have never been on a missions trip, and nor have I been in a plane for 20 hours. I've never left the country before, so I was literally scared out of my mind while we were getting ready to go. I could not believe that the week with me and, as Gabby coined the term, my basics, which is my brothers and sisters in Christ, we were together on this church, and it was so life-changing. Let me start by saying I've never been out of the country. I pray that the Lord that last week would help me see what I was doing not as work but as service. I have a really temptation to take everything on as work, and it was really hard to look at this place as work whenever there was so much hospitality towards us, and everybody was so welcoming and air kisses left and right, as we call them, and it was fantastic. And even though that there were communication barriers, we still tried and smiled and nodded a lot and just showed them, you know, smiling says a lot. And there were a lot of misunderstandings and a lot of frustration on both sides sometimes, but we tried our best, and I know that they really appreciated it. And I really, as Dave said and as Aaron said, the girls we worked on beautifying the church, whereas the men demolished it. And as Pastor Dave said, the women were involved in beautification, and the men were involved in uglification. And you'll probably see some of the pictures of the buildings just collapsed, and it was a lot of fun. But as with my basic, we spent our mornings in prayer, and our afternoons and evenings were laughing and talking and just getting to know the fellow people at the church. And at nights we spent our time discussing and evaluating our time together. And we were a really strong team, and I thought we worked really well together. And with Faro, it was just impeccable. It was amazing to see that how often, occasionally, everybody would stop by the church while we were working. There were a few boys that are young men who would stop by and just, you know, swing a sledgehammer a few times and then go home because they just lived a couple blocks away. And just to see them come and go, there were always people there, either just playing ping pong or just wanting to spend time at the church. And apparently on Mate, since Mate has so much caffeine, on youth night they stay until 2-3 o'clock in the morning playing ping pong, and then they all walk home. And it was pretty amazing. And what really struck me is that the church had a lot of love for the Lord. Not that I don't think Americans are the only ones who can passionately love the Lord, but I had a very narrow vision of what God does around the world. And just to see our church, Northwest Community, which is fairly small compared to other, well, pretty very small compared to other churches, be with Faro, which only has, he said, if everybody showed up, 70 people at the church. And we praised the Lord together, and we raised hands, and we sang, and it was just wonderful. And one of the main things that I said was the hospitality. One of the ladies one day, I thanked her so much for the food. They always gave us food, and we'd look at it going, oh gosh, I don't know if I can eat that. It doesn't look very good. But we tried, and it was always delicious. And one of the ladies, I was telling her, thank you so much for the food. I was talking to her in Spanish, of course. And she looked at me, and she said, no, I'm doing this for the Lord. And it really made me notice that we're serving them, but also they're serving us. So from both sides, we're serving each other to show God, to show how much we love the Lord on both ends. And it was just amazing to see what else is out there and what else God has provided in the world for us. And that's about it.
Good morning. Excuse me. I just wanted to preface what I'm about to read, just to make sure it's very clear. There was a lot of joy in it was a very, very joyful experience for all of us, I think. But here's the thing. Just like Shannon highlighted, there was love on both ends, sort of people serving each other. And that was the Lord working through all of us. And what I'm about to read, if you want, is a bit of, if you want, how you get to see this love is in contrast with the darkness that is also part of this city and this congregation. The reason there's a lighthouse there and there's a light that's shining so bright is because the world around it is very dark. What I'm about to read is the story of two people that we met and we got to work with and get to know a little bit during this week. And it's two people called Ramon and Adrian, two people with very different walks of life. So if you don't mind, I'll just go and read here. When I look back at this trip in months or years to come, odds are these two names will likely be the two most vibrant in my memory. Never have I been more aware of the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 40. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Ramon and Adrian. Ramon started attending Faro de la Costa 4 weeks ago. This was written last Sunday. He was one of the first to greet us on that Sunday morning as we walked into the sanctuary. Ramon is one of these busy bees that you barely see on Sundays as they put up more chairs for you to sit on. They clean up the spilled coffee on the floor so you don't slip and hurt yourself, or they help clear the dishes off the table as the fellowship and the lunch activities dwindle down. But yet the moment you turn around to thank them, they're already gone. You see, Ramon is a volunteer in the literal sense of the world, of the word. He desires to be helpful and does not get any money for his work, or any work for that matter, not in a while. Ramon is unemployed, he's homeless, and worse, he's also old. I don't know where he sleeps at night, but something tells me he doesn't always know either. His Sunday best is probably the same as his Monday best and his Tuesday best, but he wears it with dignity. His collar is stained and his tennis shoes have seen better days, but he's clean. And he's here with us this morning. And he, capital H, is here with us this morning. Or more accurately, he's around us on the side, talking when talked to, which is not very often. There's a lot of laughter and loud conversation across the room packed with brothers and sisters this morning. And Ramon tentatively moves from one group to another, hoping for a lull and in. And mostly he stays on the side like a wallflower, like the least of us. Ramon and Adrian. All of us at some point in our lives will need help. In the body of Christ, it's particularly relevant since our faith is based partly on our understanding of our sinful nature, which doomed us to eternal damnation and about which we could do nothing. So if anybody should know what it's like to need help, it should be us. But even after our miraculous rescue, chances are we'll still need help at some point in a very real way. Some of us might need it more and for longer than others. Some will need it and not ask for it. And others will need less than what they clamor for. When Ramon first came to Pharaoh, he had no teeth left. He also had no health care benefits since he couldn't afford to pay the administrative fees required for him to even apply for these benefits. Pastor Ali and the church gave him new teeth and helped him pay for the fees so he could get the help he needed. And so he's been coming back every week since then and started helping around the church. This morning, last Sunday, he told me all this. And even with my broken Spanish, I understood him. He told me he wanted to earn back his help. I understood him. He asked me at what time the demolition work would start in the morning so he could come help and earn his payback. I understood him. He used the word self-respect a lot. This old man with new teeth and deep black eyes who helps people park at the grocery store for tips for a living. This old man who looks kind of raggedy because he probably doesn't own a razor. This man who looks like your grandpa. He didn't want pesos or dollars. He wanted self-respect. But as the humble soul that he is, he didn't demand it either. He commanded it with his action, his steadfastness. The way his eyes gleamed as he looked into mine and called me hermano, brother. The way he looked embarrassed as the pastor invited him to sit with him at the lunch table. His quietness deafened me. How can one be so cheated of stature and worthiness by this world and yet ooze dignity with every ounce of himself? By being the least of these, because the least of these is the king. Ramon and Adrian. Last Sunday was Adrian's birthday. He's now 11. The whole church wanted to make him feel special, so Pastor Ali invited him up front, and we all sang happy birthday and cheered for him. And he didn't crack a smile. Not that he was sad or angry. When Pastor Ali asked him what he wanted for his birthday, he answered a bicycle, after thinking about it for a while. And I have a feeling that he had in mind not just the sheer fun of owning a bicycle, but also the practical aspect of it as a mode of transportation. Because Adrian is a man who happens to be 11 years old. He's a man because he alone is in charge of the well-being of his brothers. He raises them because his parents are nowhere to be found. So Adrian doesn't get a lot of time to just be an 11-year-old. He has children he's in charge of. That's why when you see his serious face suddenly brighten up upon receiving his gift of two beach paddles and a ball, when you catch a glimpse of the relief he briefly gets when he's at church playing basketball or eating lunch, when you realize that thanks to the open arms and open doors of his family in Christ, he finally gets to be an 11-year-old for a while, it overwhelms your heart. And you thank God that in his great provision, he has placed a bright beam of hope in the midst of the darkest night for this little man, and that you got to see a happy 11-year-old kid on his birthday. Thank you.
Sweet. Thank you, Michael and team. Lead us in worship. It's great to be back. It's really wonderful to see all of you here. Good to be singing songs that I understand. I tried to dabble in Spanish a little bit on the trip. Didn't do very well. At lunch one day, they had a meat on the plate that I was interested in having, so I asked if they would pass the pecado. Pecado is sin. Pescado is fish, so. Oops. Oh, give me a big pecado. We will continue to be translated. So, Aaron and Shannon, thank you for your testimonies. Gabby, thank you, brother, giving us a picture of Adrian and Ramon. Two lingering memories for all of us. It was a wonderful, wonderful trip. Great week. I'll have a couple of stories to tell in the course of the remarks I want to make this morning. And you could probably catch any of the six of us, and we'd be happy to keep you busy for hours telling you more stories. This is a partnership with Faro de la Costa in Montevideo, Uruguay, that Northwest entered into a little over 2 years ago. First started having contact with them in the spring of 2006, and it's been three trips now down to South America. Since this is a partnership between our churches, you should know some of the developments that are happening, and nothing is firm yet, but there are some possible changes in the way Faro de la Costa is organized right now. Pastor Alejandro Loss is the pastor of the church. He has been since its inception, 5 to 7 years ago. He is considering the possibility of taking up position with Operation Mobilization. It's a worldwide mercy ministry, Christian-based. They have ships that move around the various oceans of the world, docking at harbors. There are medical centers on board the ship, and it's a very fine organization, and Ale might be taking the position where he would be one of the two national leaders in Uruguay. Then Faro would be bringing in another pastor, and then that'll be an opportunity for us as a congregation to have discussion about the manner in which our partnership will continue with South America. We could continue to have a partnership with Faro. We have never simply been relating to Ale. We could continue to have a relationship with Ale, and it's possible that this new position he's in could broaden our base of ministry beyond just one church to possibly more of a national ministry to the country at large, because Uruguay continues to be about the least evangelized nation in Latin America. So it's a terrifically needy area, and yet we've come to love it. The 12 to 14 of us who have been down once, twice, or three times love this place, love the people, and I hope that in the years to come, many more of you will be able to go down with us. So get your passport ready. It'll be a great trip for you. And I know the Missions Committee will be discussing all of this, and it'll be a matter of congregational prayer and discussion for us in the months to come. All right, we're going to take a look into God's Word. One enduring lesson for me has been sort of hammered in my brain over the time that I was in Uruguay, and put some thoughts together from the book of Acts that I'd like to share with you this morning. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you so much for our partnership with brothers and sisters at the south end of the world. We thank you for the trip just taken, for the testimonies of those who shared already how you have touched them, for the bonds and the link that exists now between Northwest and Faro. Father, we would pray that that link and bond would grow tighter through the years. We pray for nothing but the best for Faro de la Costa. We ask that you would richly bless them. Thank you that you have blessed them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Thank you that you have blessed us through our partnership with them. And we ask, Lord, that you would make clear to us the manner in which we should continue to invest in the months and in the years ahead with Faro. I pray too, Father, that in the moments we have together this morning, you would open our eyes to see truth from your word, to see something from the life of the Apostle Paul we can take home with us today, something that if we apply will meaningfully affect the kind of impact we can have as believers and as a church here in San Antonio. So we want to thank you in advance for your word and your word to us today. We're listening in Jesus' name. Amen. Heroes. Heroism is the subject for the morning. A hero is someone, could be a man or a woman or a child, who performs an amazing feat of valor, swashbuckles his or her way through adversity, fights evil, defies odds to accomplish something that nobody would have dreamed could be accomplished by one person. Like Bruce Willis of Die Hard, New York City cop John McClane fights bad guys, whether it's Los Angeles or New York, or Sylvester Stallone, Rambo, the 18 movies of Rambo, that's the same thing in Southeast Asia. There are stories of heroism in every walk of life. The military is rife with all kinds of stories of heroism. Children with disabilities also amaze us with the heroism of what they accomplish. And the Bible has lots of stories of heroism as well. There are plenty of uglinesses throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments alike. But there are also enough stories of heroes and heroines to inspire us. Could hardly think of the heroes of the Bible without considering one of the great figures of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is review a bit of the heroic acts of the Apostle Paul. Then I want to reveal what I should have seen years and years ago, but only was kind of just dawned on me this week, heroism's dirty little secret, and show how that did come to light this week. And then do what I can to apply this truth to our congregational life here at Northwest. Now, I was going to spend a good bit of time just giving Paul's background and talk about how he became a Christian, was confronted on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus. I'm going to skip a lot of that, and I want to run straight to the stories surrounding his apostleship. He was the enemy, the sworn enemy of the church of Jesus, gave his life to persecuting the church until his life was turned around on that road to Damascus, and he became a flaming evangelist, disciple maker, church planner, one of the most heroic Christians of the entire 2,000 history of the church. Paul was welcomed into the church by Barnabas, one of my personal heroes. Extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship when everybody else in the church was really standoffish, which you could probably understand because he, just a few days before his conversion, had been trying to kill all of them. So he was welcomed into the church. Spent a number of years in Arabia, I believe, being personally discipled by the risen Lord Jesus.